Nina. Okay, this is about the Apostle Paul, who was a persuader, where he used words to persuade people. And I think the first song we sang was about, I am persuaded. So why do you believe what you believe? Because you was raised that way? Nope. Not me. Because I'm persuaded of it. So maybe you were raised in a good Bible-believing church and you were persuaded of what you believe, but you ought to believe what you're persuaded of. Okay, that is true. Not just because somebody says it, but because you are persuaded in your heart, in your spirit, that it is true. Okay, Acts 13:38. Okay, this is a guy named Paul whose original name was Saul. And he was a crusader before he was a persuader. I've been reading poetry lately, so. Actually, I haven't been. Gag. Okay, Acts 13:38. So let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. Help us to see clearly what your word says and the pattern that Paul gave. I pray that you'd help us to be people who are students of truth, or at least seek knowledge in any area that you might guide. And I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts 13. This is Paul now. And he usually followed a pattern when he came into an area that he would go to the Jewish section first and try to convince them, persuade them. And then if that didn't work, then he'd go to the Gentiles. And so in Acts 13:38, it says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. This man, he's referring to Jesus Christ. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which was spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, okay, a synagogue's a building that they used for, Bible study or whatnot. So when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So the Jews rejected what Paul said. And so a bunch of Gentile people said, hey, Paul, we'd like to hear about this next Sabbath day. Would you tell us? So in 43, and when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious. Okay, now it's kind of funny. That's the first time that word found in the Bible. Religious and religion is found seven times in the Bible, and that's the first one, and that's referring to Jews. It's not referring to Christianity. So, people use that word pretty loosely. They sometimes say to me, if you're holding a Bible verse sign on a sidewalk, oh, you're a religious guy. Oh, no, not me. Count me out. I don't like that idea. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not a religious dude. In fact, religion is kind of corny. If you want to look at something funny, get on a website, look up Boston, and find this great big stone structure that supposedly is where Mary Baker Eddy Patterson, well, Christian Science. It's a huge stone structure. It's like, she didn't build that. Somebody else built that. And, why would you put that like that? But here, religious proselytes, the religious proselytes would have been Gentile people who accepted the idea of the Jewish Judaism. And so that's what the Bible has. That's Old Testament doctrine. So then he says, followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, notice, persuaded them that they would continue in the grace of God. Persuasion. That's what we are limited to do, is persuasion. Okay, using words to persuade somebody to either accept the idea or reject the idea. It doesn't really matter. up to, you know, we're just trying to persuade people to see that Jesus Christ is the most unique character ever known to man. He's the most misunderstood character ever known to man. He is the most lied about character. And so we're just trying to get people to look at the real Jesus Christ of the Bible, and there's nobody like him. Okay, nobody like him. Okay, and then, and so these Gentile people asked Paul, would you talk to us next Sabbath, next Saturday on this idea? So in verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Wow, what a, man, he needs to, you know, put that in the sword of the Lord and say it's the fastest growing church in the town. And they didn't put up a great big billboard, you know, they just, word of mouth. And everybody came out. So, and then 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Oh, they're jealous, you know, that's typical. And it says, it spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. I mean, they contradicted themselves and blasphemed Paul. You blank Paul. Okay, and then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it far from you, judge yourselves unworthy of eternal, everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That's kind of a dig, you know. But go to the Gentiles. And so this is like the first official time where that's said in Acts, that he's going to the Gentiles, because the book of Acts, you rob Peter to pay Paul. Peter's the main character beginning. Paul's the main character halfway through. And so everything is kind of shifting. And then in verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Okay, and then you got opposition. The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and so forth, so on. Okay, so Paul, before he met Christ, he was Saul, and he was a crusader of Judaism. Okay, a crusader as in using a literal sword to convince people to accept Judaism. He was a crusader. After he met Christ, he shifted, and then he used a spiritual sword to persuade people. That's what he did. So he was a crusader to a persuader, and he stopped when he met Christ, where Jesus gave him this vision. He was in the process of crusading, killing people over religion. He was in that process, and then after he got saved, he stopped that process. A crusader, the end justifies the means. Okay, during World War II, this is history that people are not told in the schools. Adolf Hitler was a Roman Catholic, okay? He, according to the Spanish media, when Adolf Hitler died, he was the son of the Catholic Church. He died defending the faith, okay? And in Yugoslavia, the Croatians, who were Catholics, were killing the Serbians, who were Orthodox. And then you had the Bosnians, who were Muslims. And the Croatians would get a whole city of Serbians Orthodox and convert them to Catholicism at the end of a bayonet. That's not a conversion. Right. Okay, then they'd send a letter to the Pope that all these people converted to Catholicism. Well, if you had a gun right here and say, you know, most people are, oh, okay, whatever you want. Okay, and so that's a crusader uses coercion, deception, force, manipulation, and if need be, violence. That's what Saul was doing before he got saved. And forced conversions are not conversions. They're just not. Force, any of us knows that if somebody forces you to do something, you get bitter about that. Who are you to tell me what to do? You know, bitterness and hatred. What the Bible teaches is voluntary acceptance. Okay, when we're holding a Bible verse sign or scriptures or a passage of the gospel, it's voluntary. If you want to take it and throw it away and tear it up in front of me, I'll say, well, good day, you know, all that stuff. Who cares? If you want to give me a thumbs up, fine. If you want to give me the bird, hey, how you doing, fella? You know, I'm number one, too. I mean, you know, the name calling and all that stuff. I was in prison visiting on the other side. You know, I was there, and these guys calling me all these names, and I'm taking notes. Oh, okay, no. Yeah, that one's me. Yeah, that one's me. Oh, no, not that. I've never done that one. I mean, you just take the notes. Okay, but the idea as far as this goes, every crusader somewhere along the line violates your conscience. Every one of them do it. Saul was violating his conscience when he was killing Christians, and that's what the Lord pointed out. Boy, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks of your conscience, isn't it, Saul? Yeah, buddy. Every crusader somewhere along the line is going to violate their conscience. William Penn said this. William Penn is the Penn of Pennsylvania. He said, force makes hypocrites. 'Tis persuasion only that makes converts. So true. So true. Religious people are often the most intolerant people in reality. I came across a church that in their constitution it has a harmony clause. If you're not in harmony, out you go. Can you imagine during our singing if we would have went from microphone to microphone? Are you in harmony? Out you go. No, in this idea, the harmony is you have to be in agreement with the pastor, and if you ask him or say, this is a problem I have, if you're not, boop, out you go. Man, what a thing. What a thing. What happened to persuasion? What happened to liberty? What happened? Hey, we're all uniquely different. Every one of us is uniquely different, and we're not going to bat 1,000. We're not going to agree 100%. And if we do, you're probably brain dead. Okay? And so, religious people are often the most intolerant people, and we ought to be people who try to persuade others to accept what I believe, as I'm fully convinced of it. And that's what Paul did. Now, Paul, he wrote a couple times where he said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. Okay, so the Lord had a change of program, and then he said, ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Okay, so the one time there was a young kid, a young rich kid that came to Jesus, and he said, he asked this question, what must I do to have eternal life? Okay, that's the question he asked. And then in Paul's case, there was a guy that came to him and said, what must I do to be saved? So those are not identical, but very close. To be saved is to have eternal life. Now, Jesus' answer was, you know the commandments, do them. Paul's answer was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So if somebody walked up to me today and said, what must I do to be saved, or what must I do to have eternal life? I'm going to answer what Paul said, not what Jesus said. Not going to do what Jesus said. Why? He was talking to Jewish people. He was under the religion of Judaism. And Jesus is the one who chose Paul to become the apostle of the Gentiles. So in that case, I am following Jesus by following Paul. Okay? And so that's a key on that, of learning the truth of the matter. Paul said to Timothy, ye have fully known my doctrine first and manner of life second. And then there were a bunch of other things he said. So doctrine is first, and your manner of life should reinforce your doctrine. Amen. Manner of life is the same thing, where we're just, all we're doing is we're trying to use words in this book, to persuade people to first believe in Jesus Christ. He is worthy. Yes, I mean, we sing songs about Jesus Christ. Can you imagine going to the mosque and say, Muhammad, oh, Muhammad. They don't sing about Muhammad because he's dead and gone. We sing about Jesus Christ because he's alive. See, and so that's what we sing about him. You don't find hymn books with Muhammad's name. You don't find hymn books with a pope's name. In the Christian Science faith, they don't sing about Mary Baker, Eddie Patterson, whatever, I mean, however she had. The Mormon faith, they don't sing about Joe Smith. And they hate that when you say Joe. They want to be a Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith. So I say Joe. Good old Joe. Good old Joe and all his wives that he had, all them mother-in-laws. Can you imagine that? All them mother-in-laws with all them wives. Can't imagine that. Okay, and so Paul just persuaded. We use spiritual methods, and we pray for a spiritual outcome. But if the outcome doesn't happen, we don't worry about that. We desire a voluntary acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. Voluntarily. A person has to be voluntarily persuaded. If you're not persuaded, I'm not worried about it. I'm not going to be checking at the door. Did you agree with what I said after what I said? A lot of times I don't agree with myself. You know, sometimes I'll say something. I said, did I say that? And so the idea of persuasion. Persuasion reveals compassion, faith, patience, and wisdom. That's what it does. It reveals compassion because you know that this party wasn't raised the same way I was raised. And so you're allowing them the option to accept or reject. Okay, and my behavior toward them is not going to change. It reveals faith because I believe in my God. And here's why I believe it. And I can get at point one, two, three, four, five, and so forth. Okay, it's patience where you give people time to think about things. I don't expect them to believe it right now. Okay, and it reveals wisdom. So I'm going to give you some thoughts about Paul the persuader rather than Saul the crusader. Okay, where a crusader is an invalid faith. A valid faith must be accepted voluntarily. Not through deception, not through force, not through coercion, not through manipulation, not through deception. It's just saying, wow, I never saw that before. That makes sense. I believe that. Okay, and that's what the Lord wants from us. In Titus 2 verse 8, persuasion of idea must be truthful and sound. Titus 2 verse 8, here's what it says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to save you. Okay, if something is sound, okay, it's logical, okay, and when a person hears it, either they're going to accept or reject, but when they reject, they cannot refute what you said. Okay, I don't know, I never heard that before. Okay, well, just think about it for a while. Just think about it. Okay, and so that's what sound speech was. If you would go to Acts 17, this is Paul, so we read about him in 13, so let's see what he's doing in 17. And he's going from place to place through the Middle East, and he's coming up around, of course, the north part of the Mediterranean Sea. He's a single guy, so he didn't have a family to take care of. So he's just going from place to place, and he's got a couple fellas with him who agree with him or whatnot. They, you know, are working together. And in Acts 17, verse 2, it says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So he's talking to Jewish people. Three Saturdays reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. The reason why he uses Christ, because that's what a Jewish person understands. Okay, Christ, that's the Messiah. They thought that the Messiah was going to come and set up a world kingdom. He's going to, but not yet. They overlooked that suffering idea. And so he says this, that Christ must have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. They're the same. And then some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not. So some believed, some did not. Okay, so it's about like if you're trying to convince somebody, hey, 2 plus 2 is 4. And you would probably say, well, no brainer. Well, down at Purdue, I was talking to some young fellows who were ultra smart, and he said his buddy can convince you, they can tell you that 2 + 2 = 4. And I said, whatever. Whatever. I mean, sure, but that's what that kid was. He's super smart. He'd been educated. Yeah, but if I had 2 apples and 2 apples to put in front of you, how many am I going to have, fella? And who came up with the counting idea? Phoenicians? 1, 2, 3, 4. Who came up with that? You get in front of your Bible, you'll see day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, day 7. Oh, that's where that came from. That came from God. I mean, God in Genesis 1 created these butterflies and moths. And a fellow who specialized in butterflies and moths for 25, 30 years, I'm glad I didn't specialize in moths for 25, 30 years. I mean, he got paid to do it, some nature thingy. And he found the letter A in one butterfly, and then he found a B, then he found a C. He found the entire English alphabet in Genesis that was created in Genesis 1. And I got a book in my office, I got a painting or a picture in my office, every single letter of the English alphabet plus the digits found in butterflies and moths. Accidentally, through billions of years. Ain't that something? I do believe God had a plan to put his words in English somewhere. Acts 17, Acts 18, here he is again. The same guy, Acts 18, this is Paul. Acts 18, verse 2, it says, verse 1, you can see Paul departed from Athens, that's Greece. Came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart out from Rome, so the Jews got kicked out of Rome. Came unto them, so Paul and this couple crossed paths, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers, so Paul was making tents as an occupation to provide for his means. So did these people. But then he would go into the Jewish synagogue, verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Notice he's persuading them. And then verse 5, and then Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia and were pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Okay, he's trying to convince them that Jesus is the Christ, that all them 48 predictions in the Old Testament about a person being born here, going to be raised here, going to do this, he's going to do that. Jesus Christ met every one of them. And they rejected that testimony. I mean, it's just phenomenal. And then in verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own head. Heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. So this is the second time he kind of mentioned that. And then the last one is Acts 28. And while Paul was going through a court setting, court situation, he appealed to the Supreme Court of Rome. He's in front of this guy named King Agrippa. And King Agrippa said this, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Almost did. So Paul was using words to try to persuade people, and that's what we should do. Okay, if we have an idea or topic, we should be a student of it. And if we want to talk to somebody about it, we ought to be able to take them from point A to point B. And if they accept it, fine. If they don't accept it, fine. It's up to them. You give them the liberty. A little over a year ago, we had a fellow come preach for us, Robert Breaker by name. You can find him online. And before he left, he asked me, he said, what's one thing that you could tell me? He said, I usually ask pastors what's a big important thing you think is important in the ministry. So he said, I'm asking you, what's one very important thing that you think you ought to have in the ministry? And I said, well, that's easy. Allow people the right to be wrong.
Right.
Allow them that right. Now, maybe you think they're wrong, but maybe you're wrong. Allow them that right. Why? Because we're each sovereign. We're each unique. You see? And we're not going to be like ducks in a row. Quack, 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 quack. No. I'm persuaded voluntarily. You're persuaded voluntarily. Our friendship is voluntary. You walk in this door voluntarily. You can walk out the door voluntarily. You can say he's a bum, and I'll say, yeah, you're probably right. Okay, so what does persuasion do? It pleases God. Romans 14:5 says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay, that's what God wants us to do, be fully persuaded. Okay, but then if another person isn't, we still have grace toward them. My dad and my brother was at a farm show. As farmers, you go to farm shows a lot of times. My brother would often have like a booth or something, maybe selling a sprayer or something like that. And Dad and Ronnie was in this booth, and somehow they got talking Bible or religion or whatever you want to call it. They got talking Bible. And this one guy was really adamant about his thought process, and he was kind of in my dad's face. And finally, my dad just stopped and said, hold on. He said, why would I want what you have? Look at you. You're all tense and drama and all, ooh, why would I want that? What happened to peace, kindness, grace, mercy? I don't want what you got, fella. Go try to persuade somebody else. Take a knife next time. It might be helping more persuasive. You know, the mafia method. You know, a kind word with a gun does much better than a kind word by itself. You know, I mean, yeah, the Lord wants us to be persuaded. And when you give the right answer to somebody, if you would look in Proverbs 23, verse 15, maybe somebody asks you a Bible question or why do you believe such and such? What about this? And when I'm asked those questions, I pray, say, Lord, help me out. You got to help me out. I pray right on the spot. I don't say it audibly. I just say it, Lord, help me out here. And the Lord often gives an answer right on the spot. In Proverbs 23, verse 15, it says this, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. When we do the right thing, there's a God that's happy. Okay, now notice how that verse is written. You can see in verse 15, heart, and then he shifts, he gives an analogy right in the passage, reins, as in the reins on a horse. So sometimes, if you know that, sometimes you'll see he'll just say reins. Because of this practice, reins is referring to his heart. As you pull on the rein, you move the horse direction by pulling on the rein. And what pulls us a certain way is our heart. So what's going on in our heart? Our heart's where we believe. Yes, the heart has a thinking capacity. Yes, it does. As a man thinketh in his heart. A guy wrote a book about heart transplants. And there have been occasions where the party who received the heart took on the personality of the person who donated the heart. And they remembered some things that only the heart of that person's past only was stored in the heart. So the issue is our heart. And that's what the Lord's looking at. We live in a day and age where, sadly, Christians don't want to hear the full truth of the Word, as predicted by the Bible. That doesn't bother me. In fact, it excites me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you go to the average church, many of them, the fellow or gal behind the pulpit, or you don't know what it is, some cases, I'm Chicago, I mean, you, whatever you are to be, whatever you're trying to be, most of them don't even know if there is a Bible. They might be using one, but they don't believe it. Right. And that's today. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who's the they? That's the church. That's Christians. They will not endure sound doctrine. Now, that's their choice. Doesn't bother me. But my choice is to endure sound doctrine. If they want to, that's their choice. I'm going to be polite and kind to them. If we get in a discussion, I'm going to point out this and this and then see what they got to say about it. And it's their choice. For the time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, Revelation, Jesus Christ said that was going to happen. Michael Pearl is a fellow down in Tennessee. He's got an amazing international, I guess you could say, influence through his books and through Good and Evil. It's a comic book of the Bible where we were in the Netherlands and Jan got talking to a fellow, a Muslim, who is, where was he from? I forget where he's from. But got talking to him, gave him a track, and then he was shocked that she did that. Why'd you do that? And we got chatting, she got chatting, we got chatting. It was raining out. And so then we kind of got short on time, and he had a cell phone there. And we said, oh, could we? And Jan pointed on his cell phone, you can go to this place right here, Good and Evil, and you can read this in your language. Boy, that was a great thing. And God is really using that throughout the world. A lot of Muslims are getting saved by this Good and Evil availability online. But Mike Pearl did a video recently. You can see it. The title on the YouTube thing is, will the church experience revival in the last days? And then right behind it, no. He's right. And he made a statement. He said, the church is more of a problem than a blessing these days. And sadly, that's true in many ways. And so I want to be faithful to the Lord. Okay, and that, and try to seek to please the Lord in these matters. And so the full persuasion of truth reveals a love for truth. That's what it does. This idea is worthy of my time to be very precise and want to get it down pat perfectly. You see, this book is worthy of your time. In the spring of 2000, I felt led of the Lord to create a reference Bible. So I started in the spring of 2000, and I had my Bible with all my handwritten notes on it. And I sat in front of a computer, and I had a family Bible here and my Bible there, and then I had it all in there. And I took 40 to 50 hours a week for 3.5 years and developed that reference Bible. Why? Because that book is worthy of our time. It's worthy of it. It's worthy to spend hours in that book. I mean, people will spend 3 hours watching a football game or a basketball. Now, basketball, okay. I'd rather play it than watch it because a lot of times it's rigged. Right. Yeah. But they'll sit there and do that, but to spend 3 hours in that book? Wait, a little fanatical? Yeah, a little bit. You can be fanatical about a lot of things, but if you're fanatical about that book, you're, you know, kind of off your rocker. That's what the world thinks. But there's a God in heaven that really appreciates that. If you were an author, maybe you published a little book or something, and you were walking through a park and you saw somebody reading the book you published, wouldn't that be a joy to your heart? Now, if they tore it up, and, oh, hey, what are you doing? Well, I need to line my birdcage with it. Well, at least you got to have something. But that'd be a joy to you. And there's a God in heaven that gave us a beautiful book that is worthy of our time. It's worthy. You know, the church doesn't have a selling problem. There's a church down in Wheatfield that's got to have a massive billing on their mailing because they are pumping it out every week. They're selling it, and it's working. They got a lot of numbers. But I do believe they got a learning problem. The church doesn't have a selling problem. We have a learning problem. We're not studying the book. We're not persuaded about what we believe. And that's what pleases God. A full persuasion motivates a person to stand and serve alone if necessary. It motivates me. When I'm in a discussion with somebody, I don't tell them they're wrong about the idea. I just say, here's a problem that I have with the idea. your presentation, okay? Here's the problem I have with accepting your idea, and then I tell them what the problem I have. I don't put it on them, I put it on me. And then if they try to relieve that problem, I say, okay, that makes, okay, I got where you're coming from. But it's just not work, kind of not sinking with my soul. And here's why, and I give it to them. You had to add a word to the Bible to make it say what you wanted to say. You had to change it. Now, yes, you did. I watched you. You changed it. You added water in that verse where there's no water in that verse. And when you start doing that, in my conscience, I'm saying, I'm not going to get in the habit of changing one word of this book. Just not going to do it. I've seen what happens to people when they start changing words. They change one, they change two, they change three, and then they stretch it a mile long. Truth. And that's not being honest about the book. And I'm willing to stand alone. Now, I know what happens with people a lot of times, and this is kind of the day and age is what happens, is Luke 6:22, it will say this, Jesus Christ said this, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they call it, and they shall separate you from their company. You ever get separated from a company of people? Thank you very much. Give me a little bit of liberty. You know, and so thank you for that. Separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Jesus said, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Why? Because the Lord will step in. You fellowship with Him. Man, there's nothing better than that. Nothing better than that. And so, wise wisdom or persuasion, when you try to persuade somebody, it requires patience with people. Okay, you got to be patient with people. Okay, if you're at point B, they're at A, and they may not even be negative back over here, and you're trying to get them to B, if you get them here, you've made progress. They're not going to be here right away. You got progress from here to here. Good, great, man, super. Give them time. Let them think about it. I mean, you can't just cram stuff down people's throat. And nobody does that anyway, except with a dagger or manipulation or force. I mean, come on, fella. You're yelling at me right now. It's not going to make me hear better. It's not going to prove your point. Give me time to think about it. Present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than that. Jesus Christ died, He was buried, and He rose again. And with that, when a person believes that for eternal life, they're given eternal life. Person says, well, I don't know, I'm going to try Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, Judge Rutherford or Pastor Russell didn't do that for anybody. Well, I'm going to try the LDS. I heard that so much in Colorado, knocking on LDS, Latter-day Saints. I got to a point where I heard so much, I said, did you say LSD? They said, no, I didn't say LSD. LDS, Latter-day Saints. I thought for sure you said LSD. That's what I thought I heard. Yeah, it's such a humor. People just thought, they don't get that. You know, and no, Joe Smith, he didn't do, you know, in the Mormon faith, if you apostatize, you know what could happen? In a Mormon faith, they have a doctrine called blood atonement. If you apostatize, you're raised Mormon, and you apostatize, they shed your blood to save your soul. They did that in the past. They do it today by hiring Mormon hitmen, and then the police will move the records from the record books, and they have unsolved cases of Mormons who left the church. It's called blood atonement. Look into that. Boy, who wants to be a part of faith like that? If people leave our faith, we're going to love them. And they come back, they're welcome to come back. Okay? We're in agreement. It's all voluntary. Walk in voluntary, walk out voluntary. And accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. That one idea is that Jesus Christ sacrifice and you can receive it voluntarily. That one idea is enough. Now there's 100 more that goes with that. But that one by itself, free gift, eternal life through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a good deal? Nothing better than that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people who believe what we know, why we believe what we believe. Not because of what's said here per se, but because I personally am persuaded by it. And by chance, if someone in here is not saved, they don't know for sure they're going to heaven, that they might recognize what an opportunity they have in front of them, a free gift available through the Lord Jesus Christ. By chance, if someone in here, you're not sure you're born again, you're not sure you're saved, all I'm asking is if you would like me to pray for you, I'd be glad to do that. I'm not going to hound you, not at all. It's between you and the Lord. But we really want people to know their faith in Jesus Christ personally, so of your own accord. And then we try to walk with him. By an uplifted hand, you're saying, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. Okay, by chance, you think about that. If you're not sure of that, please don't hesitate to ask somebody. Don't hesitate. Lord, I do pray this would be a help to all, that we might be people who know what we believe and why we believe it. But yet we're not going to be angry when we give it to others. We're going to gently try to show others why we believe it. And it's a great joy that we've experienced from it. And maybe they can experience the same joy. And I just pray you'd help us be people like that. People who have the fruit of the Spirit of grace and gentleness and goodness. But yet we have the truth. We know the truth. We know why it's true. And we could persuade people of it the best way we know how, asking the Spirit of God to bear testimony inside their hearts. We thank you for this. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Amen.